All right, everybody has a handout. We'll pick up where we left off last week in 1 Samuel, chapter number 22. And we left off last week there with left David in the cave. And not only just in a cave, we left him in a crowded cave. And we'll go forward from that here in just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'll go ahead and read a couple verses here. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren, all his father's house, heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah and Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold, depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. And then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. When Saul heard that David was discovered and that the men were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under the tree of Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servant that stood by him, hear now, O you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you the fields of vineyards and make you all captains of the thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son showeth me that my son have made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. Wham, wham. Here is the king here. For showeth unto them my son has stirreth up my servant against me to lie in wait as this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, and we'll learn more about him. He's a wicked man. Which was set over the servants of Saul and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahab. And they inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Now we won't look at this tonight, I don't think, but it's interesting to me. Verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, David is referred to as the son of Jesse. He has a name and they know what his name is. Here is the wrath, the anger, the frustration, and Saul whining, complaining about no one feeling sorry for him. My son has joined him, and who is patting me on the back? Who is encouraging me? And again, he refers to him as the son of Jesse as opposed to using his name. Now, last week, as we know, we read here that King Saul had pretty much overtaxed the people, given them a hard time, and basically Saul was a madman, and the people were suffering because of the economics and what was going on during that time. So these men joined David here in the cave. So imagine this. David is all alone, more likely than not, feeling like a chased dog. He is prey on the run from the hunter, being King Saul and his men. But now he has 400 other misfits. Now we're going to call them misfits for now, because that's exactly pretty much who they were. They were in distress. They were indebted. They were on the run. They just wanted to get out of there. And here they join themselves with him and these other misfits that have crawled into the cave with him. And I think we left off a little bit there as well. The aspect, I thought, you know, what a mess. I mean, not only was there just one that was discontented, that was frustrated, and woe is me, because David was, as we will read in the Psalms, he was on his knees, really boo-hooing, and here comes 400 men feeling the same way. And so David's got to put his big boy pants on, because he's got to realize he's going to have to do something to help these men, and we'll see that in just a few more minutes. So the single, lonely cave dweller who felt worthless, useless, mistreated, misunderstood, is not alone anymore. I don't know how the news got out or how it spread, but now instead of one, there are 400 cave dwellers. And they are all looking to David as their leader, as their captain. The dark cave has become the place of training, or will become the trace place of training for these men that have gathered themselves together here with David. Now think about this for a moment. They will learn discipline. They will learn character. They will learn direction. They learn to take orders. They will learn from a man who had hit rock bottom himself, as we see these misfits, these misguided, become valor, men of valor a little bit later. Just when he thought he had nothing else, God sent him men to teach and to train. God sent him men that would, think about this for a moment, would make up his cabinet down the road when he is king, when he becomes the king of Israel. So here we go. This motley crew would become David's mighty men of valor. All these misfits, all these men that gathered themselves would eventually become part of his cabinet, part of his leadership down the road as we look ahead, but look at it a little bit early. What a turning point in David's life. Think about this for a moment. When he had made the decision to do something, when all these men gathered, he made the decision not to walk away. Now, usually when I want to be alone, I try to go somewhere to make sure there's nobody can find me. And if somebody finds me by chance, I'm going to find out another way to slip out again because I didn't want you to find me to begin with. But David makes a decision here not to walk away. Now, who would have ever guessed that the next king of Israel was training his troops, training his cabinets in a dark cave where nobody saw and nobody probably cared? But word is getting out. As we read through our passage, there's people may have seen someone. The priest there, Nob, had spoken to David. So when Doeg had found out, and we're going to find out here soon, they're going to be seeking for him once again. But I must ask a question before we go on. How many of us would have walked out of the cave? I know there's days of my life I sure would have walked out of the cave. I mean, there's days of my life that I might have been one of the 400. But here they are, leaving because of all that was going on and gathering himself to David. So let's look at a couple of psalms before we go further that David wrote during this period of his life. And those would be Psalm 57 and Psalm 34. So remember last week we looked at Psalm 142. And this was written during David's, one of his lowest moments on his face before God. Here in Psalm 142. Now we look at Psalm 57. He is on his knees before God. And in Psalm 34, he's back on his feet. So in Psalm 142, he's just wiped out on his face. He's gotten up a little strength. He's on his knees in Psalm 57. Then in Psalm 34, he's back on his feet. And this title, again, I'm not 100% sure, but this title in Psalm 57 is referred to as a michtam, which signifies, it means a golden ornament in Hebrew. But it's talking about when he fled from Saul in verses 1-3 in the cave. But I honestly don't know what cave. They talk about the cave of Adullam. Other passages of scriptures you read, they also talk about another cave, the cave of Engedi. So whichever cave, I'm not quite sure. But let's look at Psalm 57. Here we find out David is up off of his face and on his knees. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. See, at this point, David is on his knees. He is still down, but on his knees, but at least he's looking up and he's no longer just looking within. When he was looking within, it was a woe is me. Why has this happened? I can't imagine what was going through his mind of the accomplishments that he had as a young shepherd boy, being in the palace, slaying the giant, and then now running for his life. And then verse 4. So we see those couple more of those blanks. He's on his knees and now he's no longer looking within. In verse 4. My soul is among the lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. See, this sounds like it could be when that strangers began to crowd in with him there in the cave. Remembering these men were misfits. They are thankless, coarse, thoughtless group of men. And all they're concerned about getting away and escaping, and then they find themselves here with David. Here, I think I put a little quote in there. I can't give credit because I don't know who said it. But they are so overwhelmed with their own problems that they don't pay any attention to the needs of others. You ever been so consumed and realizing you think you're the only one in the world that has any problems? And only later to find out that, wow, my problem's not near as bad as his. My problems aren't near as bad as theirs. And maybe David somewhere along the way is realizing that, hey, I thought I had it bad. At least I was in a palace for a while. At least I had the prestige and I was well known. And these guys here, they're just misfits and cast out. But he gathers them. Let's look at verse 5, 7, and 11 as David continues to speak to God in Psalm 57. He says, "Be thou exalted, O God." Boy, isn't that hard to say when you're just getting off your face before God but yet still on your knees? Knowing that you're struggling, and he says, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Can you see where David's eyes are now? Again, in verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God." His eyes are back on the Lord once again. You know, sometimes it takes realizing and understand how bad things may be for you that someone else always has it worse. And David's realizing that, and now realizing now here's an opportunity for him to do something. In Psalm 142, as we mentioned last week, he is seeking refuge. He's saying, "I'm in the cave, I'm at the inn. There's no one on my right hand, there's no one on my left. I have no one who cares." And now he's surrounded. No more, no one cares, there's no one there. And now in Psalm 57, "Now you be merciful to me, God. I am stretched, I am pulled beyond my limits. You meet my needs." And now look a little closer to Psalm 34, which I believe is, according to theologians and other things I've read, is another psalm that he wrote after escaping to the cave. But we see a difference. What a change has come over David here. He says in Psalm 34 and verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." See, his outlook has been revised. And now we're going to get somewhat of a new storyline that is developing in David's life. Boy, how much more real these psalms come alive when we look a little bit of the background of when it was written, why it was written, and what is taking place in their life. So David here is making a turnaround. So David, seeing his men in training here, as we look at verse 3, and marching in step and using his sword and his spear and the bow with skill, he says to them, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." David's reluctance is now gone. The reluctance is gone. He's no longer crying and weeping and carrying on and wanting to be alone. He's taken responsibility. These men are here. I'll take care of my mom. I'll take care of my dad. He takes them to Nab and talks to the king there and leaves them there. I will leave them there and come back for them when I know what the Lord would have me to do. And then he gets back with these men with this other responsibility. And in verse 4 he says, "I sought the Lord and he delivered me and delivered me from all of my fears." In verse 8, David tells them that God is faithful. He says, "Don't be distressed. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." I can only imagine some of these guys, how hard they may have been, how beat up they were, how they felt like David, and how they're receiving some of these psalms, how they're receiving these words of David as he tries to challenge them, to encourage them, and to show them a better way. And in verse 9, he tells them that the Lord owns it all. By the way, there's a good book. I'm trying to remember who wrote it, but it's "The Lord Owns It All" on finances. "No need for debt," he says in verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." You know, if you think about that for a moment, I need to move on, but think about that for a moment. "For there is no want of them that fear him." Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. When we really remind ourselves of who God is and what he has done for us, isn't that the best way in the world to wipe away all of our fears, our stress, our concerns? Sometimes we have to remind ourselves. In verse 10, he tells them there is no need for discontentment with the Lord. He says the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And in verse 19, he sums it up. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. There's a good verse that will just tell you real quickly, these health and wealth gospel preachers, even here David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But some of these guys who want to preach to health and wealth, you give your way out of hardship. You give your way out of hurting. You give your way out of discomfort. David tells them there are going to be afflictions, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Number three. I know last week I gave you a couple points and more of a long introduction tonight going into verse number three, but a dark cave becomes a place of revision and responsibility. A dark cave becomes a place of revision and responsibility. David gets a glimpse and understands and gets a new vision. I'm not going back to the palace. I'm not going back to where I was. I'm no longer the general of the army of Israel, though he will be back in leadership down the road. He realizes that he has a new place, a new outlook, and a new thing. He gets a revision here, and with that comes responsibility of 400 men that have gathered himself with them. Notice a couple things here. Three reasons why a major transformation or shift takes place in David's life. Not only his life, I think his attitude had to change before his life changed. Number one, because the pain was too much to handle alone. You ever think that maybe that's why sometimes God sends somebody that you feel like is getting in your way when you're having a rough day, that maybe they're there for the reason to encourage you, reason to help you out, and to show you that you're not alone? You see, when we are hurting, we need to declare it to someone, and especially to the Lord. You see, David heard enough to admit his need. We saw in Psalm 142. We saw the change in Psalm 57 and in Psalm 34. David, because of the pain, was too much to handle alone. Number two, another reason for this transformation was because, simply put, he asked for help. He asked for help. We have lived behind such a false front for so long in our generation, present and past generations, really, that we hardly know how to cry for help. We live in a generation now that I'm afraid that we got a lot of the younger generation that cries about everything. But us in itself crying out in that aspect of understanding that we can cry out for help. I grew up in a society, in a home where I was encouraged to ask. There was no dumb questions. There was no such thing of a question that cannot be handled or answered or helped with. That's how I grew up and how I was taught. And help was there. All I had to do is ask. And we need to remind ourselves today, God not only can, but he wants to help. He did then, and he does now. I wonder how long we suffer when our little pity party is going on and on without the help of the Lord because we don't ask. And there's the Lord. Well, when is that bonehead going to ask me to help him out? When is he going to make up his mind? There's no sense of going through all this alone. He doesn't have to be, let this get to him that bad. All he has to do is ask. Because the pain was too much. Because he asked for help. And that's what the transformation took place. And number three, because he learned humility. How tragic it is that we can live in one cave after another and never learn from God. You see, David decided to go another route, finally. David learned that if it is to be a cave, then let's not fight it. Let's turn it into a training ground for the future. I made comment about this last week. I don't know. I read some commentaries. I read some, looked at some maps and some other things from Bible college as well as on that program that I have. And they describe that cave as that cave of Adullam as having a smaller entrance. But once you go in, it just opens up. Almost kind of like if you came here to the church and there was no door, just a little bitty archway, and you couldn't see anything behind it. It just looked like a mountain, and you walk in, and here's the big opening. Now, it must have been pretty big because they learned how to use a bow. They learned how to use an arrow. They learned how to march. They learned how to take orders. They learned how to work together. They learned how to change. They learned humility. It had to be a pretty big place. Had to be even much larger even than our auditorium. I believe these men had an impact on David as well. I wonder how long David would have sat in the cave had the men not joined up. I wonder how long would it take for David to get to Psalm 57 and Psalm 34 had the men not joined with him in the cave. But here they were. God sent them. They came for help, and David taught them how to stand, how to take orders, and how to lead, as we'll see later in 2 Samuel. See, failing in strength and wounded in spirit, David cries out his need for a refuge. God gave him a refuge in that cave of Adullam. But it wasn't long after that that God allowed these other men. Again, how do they know where he was at? There was no flares. There was no communication. There was no way. But somehow, some way, God revealed to them and showed them where he was. And those men gathered there. Here, as he thinks about his refuge, he cries out for a protective place, a place of safety, a place of security, and possibly even a place of secrecy. But the secret somehow, some way, got out, and these men gathered. He finds all this in the Lord with this refuge. He finds it in Jehovah God. And Jehovah God became his refuge. Dear friends, we need to understand and remind ourselves, there's no better comfort than Jehovah God. We may find ourselves in a bad place. We may find ourselves in a cave. We may find ourselves in a situation. But in time, as we trust God, he can bring always someone alongside of us to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us out. I know it was difficult when Michelle and I first went to Bible college. And I shared part of the story earlier, and I'll share more of it tonight and more of the other thing that God, in his wisdom in working with our pastor who helped us, was that her losing her brother the first semester within the first 2 weeks of being enrolled in Bible college, with him being in an accident, him being in Bible college, much younger, 19 years old. We're a bit older in our 20s, enrolled in Bible college, going to class, and we get that phone call. And later, once we find out that the coma that he'd been in for 10 days, that he'd passed away. And God used some circumstances in there and opened some doors for some people that ministered to us while we were there. Our pastor, the staff, other students and friends that we made while we were there. And I think it was a year later with the accidents, about a year later. Another family who relocated from Indiana was in a car accident as a whole family. The whole family was in the hospital. Eventually, they were released. Two of their younger children were still, one was still in the hospital, later being released. And one night after church, our pastor pulled aside, Doug, Michelle, I'd like to see you right after the service for a few minutes. And there's one of those things, when you're a Bible college student, you're still young, oh boy, the pastor needs to talk to me. And so we talk to him after the service. He goes, you know, I know God helped you guys through a tragic ordeal last year when you first got here. Well, there's another family that's here. They just arrived. They're just getting out of the hospital. They still have, the husband might have still been in the hospital. One of the daughters is in the hospital, should be coming home soon. I would like to ask you if you'd be willing to minister to them in these coming days if I get the information to you. And of course, our answer was obviously yes. I mean, God was so good to us, ministered to us, helped us. We were still in school. We didn't quit. And they were on the verge of quitting. They were on the verge, there's just no way, how are we going to do this? And we went in, and we sat down, we talked to his wife, and we saw some of the children, and then Brother Steve come out of his room and come in. The poor guy looked like he could barely walk. He was just so beat up. And part of it was just soreness, I found out later. And make a long story short, they were out that first semester and registered in class the very next semester. We took their children back and forth for surgeries, plastic surgery, other things one of the daughters went through because she was so cut up, other habits, and the Lord joined us, and then we were friends all through Bible college, and it got to where we communicated more, we did game night together, we did things together as a family, ministered to them in the same way we were ministered to. Sometimes when we find ourselves in a position that we're so overwhelmed and hurting, and we find our way and wonder how we get through, I think it's a time when God wants us to remember, hey, I may need to call on you to help someone else through the same or similar type of difficulty. See, in him, the troubled man found encouragement. I still can't fathom being in that cave. I remember being depressed, discouraged, and I can remember some years ago sitting on a rooftop of a cafeteria in college, just climbing. I don't know how I remember how I got up there because I wanted to be alone. I said, nobody will find me up here. And I must have spent hours up there, probably fell asleep, but I was so overwhelmed and just really frustrated, did not know what to do. But God helped me, encouraged me, strengthened me through some of the struggles that I was going through as a young freshman. And in that troubled time, I found encouragement, and David found encouragement too. And we will find, or God will provide the encouragement to us. So what about you as we come to a close tonight? Why do we need a refuge? Why do we need that place? Why do we need our cave, Abdullah? Why do we need our place to go? Why do we need that refuge or a place to hide out or to get alone? Number one, because we get hurt too. You can't live in this world without getting hurt. You can't live in this world at times later finding out that you may have hurt somebody else. We're only human, but we need that place of refuge because we get hurt too. Number two, because we are guilty and need help. And when I say guilty, I mean sin sick. We're going to make mistakes, and sometimes we bring those things upon ourselves. We have David was a unique situation. I don't know, he didn't bring anything upon himself. I don't know what he may or maybe could have done to keep what happened to King Saul. But sometimes we bring the things upon ourselves. Number three, because we can't do it all alone. We do hurt. We are guilty at times, but the bottom line is we can't do it alone. And if we do it alone and we try to do it alone, I think sometimes we drag out the healing. We drag out the certain situation there because we try to manage and do it on our own or the way we think we should do it. I still believe there's strength in numbers. Iron sharpeneth iron, and we can be a help and encouragement as men and women of the church. Closing thought tonight from Mr. Alan Redpath, an British evangelist and pastor. Remember, the conversion of a soul is the miracle of a moment, but the making of a saint is a task of a lifetime. So without a doubt, we know now, because we know what the end of the book says, and we know what the end of 2 Samuel says. We've done some studying, and some of us may be learning some things new, but when we know David is going to be the king. But there's a pathway from a young shepherd boy and all he goes through, even to the cave of Adullam. Can you imagine just for a moment? The Bible doesn't say here, or I missed it in reading. But if it was me, I would be thinking, Lord, was Samuel wrong? Am I going to be the next king? Am I the one that's supposed to be there? But we'll find out later, even through all this, he reminds himself that in God's timing, he will keep his hands off of the anointed, the king. And by the way, that's referring to kings in the Old Testament. That's not referring to pastors in our generation. We'll get to that in another time on correction and biblical correction. But David is realizing here, under this particular situation, hey, nowhere does it say it. David finds his way up to his knees, finds his way up to his feet, takes in these men, begins working with them, training with them. They will be his future cabinet. And somewhere along the way, for me, I can't help but to think, did he ever want to throw in the towel and look for someone else in that crowd that might be the leader? And as I read my Bible, let's go back one more time when we're done. In verse 22, chapter 22 and verse 1, and David therefore thence escaped into the cave of Adullam when his brethren and all his father's house heard it. They went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered himself together unto him. And he became process of time, captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Even his brothers who mocked him, even his brothers that saw him being anointed by the prophet, the brothers who mocked him over Goliath, they also gathered himself. Boy, how humbling it must have been for these men to learn some things, and how humbling it must have been for David to see that even his brothers, even those others that may be considered more of a man than him as a young man, came to him for guidance, for help, and for leadership. And never forget that phrase in verse 3, verse 2 or 3, and he became captain. Folks, it's a process of time. I think God wants to develop many to be leaders and to be captains, or leaders is the better word, but even captains in some cases, to lead and mentor younger men and younger women and younger boys and girls. But sometimes it's a process of time before we gather or gain that respect. We gather or gain that honor from them. But David went through, and I don't know about you, 400 men, I think there's probably more than one that was a little hesitant about who the leader would be. But in the, because, hey, a lot of testosterone in that cave. But in the process of time, he became their captain. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And again, we thank you for your goodness and your blessings and the joy of service and fellowship. Father, help us to be ever mindful of your goodness to us and all that you've done for us. And Lord, even those things which you have yet to do for us in time, Lord, thank you that you have chosen to use men and women. And Father, help us, though we may find ourselves in a dark cave today, tomorrow, at another time, maybe even in the past, we've worked our way out. Father, help us to be prepared and realize that I might just need to have a new vision or a revision and take on some responsibility that I might make a difference in the life of others from what I have learned and what you have helped me through. Father, help us to be your choice servants. In Jesus' name, amen.